I'd forget my quarters too.
Believe me, you are definitely awake. I'll give you that. Well, if this is you sleeping, I would hate to see you awake. Take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles, please, quickly. Turn in your Bibles to Romans. Turn in your Bibles to Romans, and we're going to be in chapter 10, but I want to give you kind of a review. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. We'll get back to that in a second. But I've been talking about the different facets of salvation. Salvation is, sometimes we get into the thought process that all salvation is a prayer. All salvation is something that is uttered quickly. And belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is all salvation is on our part. But there's been so much that Christ has done for us that had to be done. And if any of the things that we talk about through these facets of salvation study, if any of these things did not happen, then none of our salvation could be good. We could not be saved unless there was a God. Boy, that sounds so simple, doesn't it? But if there wasn't a God, then how could we possibly have salvation? If there wasn't a God, the atheist crowd wants to teach you, and the evolutionist crowd wants to teach you. And by the way, the evolutionist crowd that marries the two wants to teach you that God is incapable, that God didn't, that there's question marks behind God, that there's a doubt about God. They want to do those things because they want you to get away from the thought process that there is a God. Now, the devil wants you to believe this, so the devil is certainly the father of all lies. He's the father of all the things that you've heard that take anything away from God. His number one thing is to take anything he can away from God. So you must understand the things that your kids are currently being taught in public school. There might be a classroom here or there, but it's very, very seldom. Your kids now, the textbooks are being rewritten to say that evolution is now fact and creation is a myth. That's what they're being taught. When I would just 30 years ago in my school, creation was taught as the fact, evolution was taught as the theory. Now it's changed, though, and it's all backwards. Now you need to make sure, if you've got kids in here or grandbabies in here, you must understand that they've got to know that there is a God. I know it sounds so, everybody knows there's a God. No, you make sure they know that there is a God. You make sure that they know that there is a Christ. If they know this, at least have a thought in their mind, they might diligently seek him. They might go after who he is. It's very important to your salvation that there is a God. That God must be eternal. I know that it may not make sense to you, but if God's not eternal, then how in the world could he know that you're a sinner today? If Jesus Christ died on the cross, but Jesus Christ is alive today. And Jesus Christ has always been. We went back into Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. We did all these things. That's John, I'm sorry. But in all these things, we talked about Jesus Christ and God being eternal. If they're not eternal, you can't be saved. The next thing I said, there must be a sinner. Why would there be salvation if there wasn't a sinner? We talked about everybody is a sinner. Not one person under the sound of my voice can claim that they are not a sinner. Not one person that's ever walked the face of this earth except for Christ can say that they're not a sinner. Every last one of them. By the way, that makes me happy. That makes me happy to know, because Jesus Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to save the righteous. I read scripture to that thought process. Jesus Christ did not come to save the righteous. Jesus Christ came to save the sinner. That's me. By the way, the Bible tells us that there are none righteous, no, not one. So the people he's speaking to thought in themselves that they were righteous. But I don't care how pretty your long flowing robes are and the mitres that you put on your head, Mr. Pope. I don't care how pretty those things are. You're still a sinner. And if he didn't believe in Christ, the Pope goes to hell when he dies. That don't preach very well, I understand that. But there's no preacher that's above sin. There's no preacher that's above this. There's no preacher that doesn't need Christ. There's no minister of God that doesn't need Christ. There's no Jew that doesn't need Christ. I don't care who you are, putting any nationality on you want. If you believe in Allah, you still need Christ. That doesn't go very well over the Muslim crowd. But I don't care what they tell me. It's not about being Muslim. It's about believing in Christ. And don't you think for one minute, by the way, that that's a religion of peace and a religion of joy and a religion of helping your fellow man. That's a religion that wants to eradicate the Christians. That's just let's put it where it's at. Why are they coming after America so hard? Because we were founded on Christ. Don't care what the president tells you. We were founded on Christ. We're a Christian nation. There must be a sinner. Now I want you to look at Romans chapter 10. We kind of started this very quickly. But this is a major problem today. This next thing is a major problem today. This is something that bothers me more than you can even imagine. Because preachers in the independent, fundamental Baptist realm are ignoring these verses. They're ignoring them, and I'm going to tell you why they're doing it. They're ignoring them so they can keep friendships. You can say what you want to say. Get mad at me all you want to, but I'm going to show you here why we must have God's Word for salvation. We must. You can get mad at me all you want to, and I know you've got friends that are saved that didn't get saved with God in the King James Bible, but I'm telling you right now, the Word of God in the English language is the King James Bible. There's none other. There's none other. It's not, let me tell you something. I'm not King James Version. I'm King James Bible. It's not a version of the Bible. It is the Bible. I've got a lot of pet peeves when it comes to this, and I don't have to air them all out today, but understand this. I worry that the people today in the pursuit and the desire to show themselves as intellectual are making themselves fools. I talked with an independent fundamental Baptist preacher right out in my parking lot here not too long ago. You'd know his name if I told you. He argued with me about the Bible, yet he still says he's King James. How can you do both? How can you be both? You either are or you aren't. If there's a question mark behind it, then you don't believe it. Be careful of folks that say, I use the King James Bible. I don't use the King James Bible. The King James Bible uses me. I get very nervous when it comes to people that... I get very nervous when it comes to preachers that say, you know what, take any version you want to out soul winning. You get mad at me, and I know it's getting quiet in here, but I might ruffle your feathers today, but that's all right. We're all chicken anyhow. I'm going to tell you right now, it bothers me when preachers tell their people, you can take any version you want to, I'll soul winning. God's not interested in that. God's not interested. I'll show you verses if I ever get to them. Jesus wasn't even allowed to speak anything outside of what God wanted him to speak. So you're going to tell me, I'm going to tell you my life story, and my life story going to get you saved? You're going to tell me I'm just going to introduce to you in my own words what Christ has done, and that's going to do it? God's Word is what we need at salvation. I personally believe God's Word must be present. I personally believe God's Word must be present. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Now wait a minute. We're all sinners. Huh? What do we need to have His Word hidden in our heart for? So we can lead somebody to Christ. That would be the sin that is greater than the other sin. That would be the sin that matters if we were introducing Christ to somebody, but it wasn't the Christ that they needed to hear. I've got a problem with God shaking hands with the devil and saying, because we're all willing to admit that the Revised Standard Version is one of the devil's Bibles. We're all willing to admit that the NIV is one of the devil's Bibles. We're all willing to admit that, take your pick, the New English Standard, the Word Book, the Life Book, the New Living Translation, and everybody's looking at their Bibles right now, make sure they ain't got one of those. I don't care what you put there, there's only one. All the rest are counterfeit. You're going to tell me that God's going to go ahead and shake hands with the devil and say, you know what, you put your books out there. May I use them for a moment to lead somebody to me? That's foolish talk. That's foolish talk. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, you need to know this. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The singular word of God. And I'm the dummy. I'm the one that's not intellectual enough. I'm the one that can't rightly discern. I'm the one that's wrong. Well, let me submit to you. I will continue to be dumb. I will continue to be a moron. I will continue to be unintellectual. I will continue to be this way because I believe that that Bible tells me right there, to get the faith to get saved, you better have the Word. Look at James chapter 1. Ah, preacher, I'm so tired of hearing about this. I think everyone else is too. That's why they're going away from it. What saddens my heart, the ones that have stood for the book are not standing for the book anymore because they're not getting the same amount of preaching engagements. What worries me is that anymore you mention the Bible in the pulpit and you mention the Bible is the only way to know Jesus Christ. You mention those things in the pulpit and all of a sudden you lose a friend. I got to be honest with you. I would rather have Christ than any friend. And I don't need preaching engagements. I've got tons of them right here. What bothers me is that we're living our lives in a place where we believe that everything's okay. And nobody wants to fight. Nobody likes to fight. I mean, come on, let's be honest with each other. Nobody likes to fight. But there's some things you need to fight for. There's some things you need to fight for. And in this pulpit, I promise you this. There's not going to be anybody that's going to question this book while I'm alive. Not from this pulpit. Now, you may not like that. It's fine with me. But I promise you this, nobody's going to question this book. The preaching message will end very soon when they start to question this book. If you look at James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with what? Man, that's good stuff. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness what? The engrafted word, which is what? Which is able to save your souls. I'm sorry. I'm not going to put a question mark behind that verse. I'm sorry. I'm not going to look for the Word of God anywhere else. The engrafted Word of God. I'm not going to look for that anywhere else. I've got it right here in the King James Bible. I don't believe it exists anywhere else in the English language. I'll just hold on to this one, thank you. Because this Word, when I go out soul winning, this Word, when I go out telling people about Christ, this Word is what Christ wants them to hear. He's not interested in talking from the speech from a sinner's mouth. He's interested in His words coming out of a sinner's mouth to help sinners to know Him. I'm going to tell you right now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll be very interested to know that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And that's what Christ wants you to hear. That's what Christ wants you to hear. Just as much as there must be a God, just as much as He must be eternal, just as much as there must be a sinner, there needs to be a word. Can I ask you something? I use this illustration all the time. Tell me about Christ and take your Bible away. Come on now. Let's just be as children today, putting cookies on the bottom shelf. Forget, check your intellectualism at the door. Check your Pharisaical attitude at the door. You tell me what you know about Christ if I hold my Bible behind my back and it's not existent? You tell me what you know about him. You tell me what you know about him. The scholars out there call it special revelation that God has given us. He's given us a revelation in two different ways. He's given us his creation. That's why they want you to believe in evolution. Christ has given us his... Can you imagine this? Can you imagine creation being so good, or evolution being so good, that the plants give off what we need and we give off what the plants need? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the Lord providing us with food from animals? Can you imagine? It's got to be God. Think about this now. Evolution does not make a pig eat trash and make bacon. It must be God. It must be God for an animal such as that to wallow in the mire all day long and eat the trash that we produce and turn that trash into a thing that is beyond compare. You put bacon on whatever you want, it makes it better. There's got to be a God. There's got to be a God because the oceans stand in their place. There's got to be a God because the rivers may overflow their banks, but they always go back to their course. There's got to be a God because he steered us in the right direction, made the sun stay where it made the earth stay where it's supposed to in its orbit. The sun is just a ball of burning gas, right? That's what it says. That's what the world says. Well, then why hasn't it stopped burning? Because there must be a God. How do we know about the earth being a sphere? Because it's written in here. How do you know that gold is valuable? It's metal. You dig it out of the ground. Can you think about that with me for a minute? What makes gold so valuable? You dig it out of the ground, bust it up, make it into rings, and you put it on your fingers, and you're so glad you have it. It's dirt. Just fancy dirt. Right? What makes it valuable? The Bible says it's precious. Come on now. Say it. Tell me I'm wrong. If the Bible says it's precious, so it's precious. The Lord uses gold to pave your streets. The Lord told Solomon, you're going to need a lot of this to build my temple. David gathered it all up. Here you go. Why was it precious? Because God said it was. We act as though, see what you must understand, I believe there's smart people in the world. Please don't. There's smart people in the world. But we could do worse than to be a little bit dumber. And just believe God. You tell me that you get done reading James, and you can honestly look me in the eye and say you don't need the word to get saved. You can tell me you're going to look at Romans 10:17 and tell me that the word does not need to be present to be saved. You're going to tell me those things after reading those scriptures. You're going to tell me that what you've got in your mind is better? You're going to tell me that your life story, your lifestyle evangelism, the way you live your life so goody is going to get somebody saved? Is that what you're going to offer me after it says the engrafted word is able to save your souls? I'm dumb. I'll just believe what this says. I don't try to prove it. I just let it prove itself. I get worried when we talk about salvation and talk about the simple fact. Did Christ pay it all or did he not pay it all? There's nothing left to pay in salvation. It's all been paid for. Nothing left to pay. This is part of the payment. Giving us the word is part of the payment. Giving us the special revelation that we needed. Sure, the creation is out there. Your God conscience is in here that God is. Your heart, even the atheist, he's got to have extreme faith to believe there is not a God. He's got to have extreme faith in his foolishness to believe there's not a God. Got to be. And that's why I can tell you, well, what about the deep, darkest jungles of Africa? I'm going to explain something to you right now. It's amazing, deepest, darkest jungles of Africa all have a God. Where did they learn that from? It is not the correct God. And if they diligently seek Him, it's amazing how a missionary will end up there. Do you know why that is? Because God steers them. Not because we're so smart. Not because we're so... And by the way, boy, I didn't even have none of this plan. We'll never get to the next thing. I'm going to explain something to you right now about missionaries. God better tell you where to go. Been here one time. I'll never forget it. Never been back, by the way. Not surprising. He come down off this pulpit. We had a fellow that was considering being a missionary, and he said, I'm going to go be a missionary at this certain place. He looked him at the eye, pointed his gnarled finger in his mouth. He said, you ought not go there. You're not needed there. The man said that. Where you ought to go is blah, blah, blah. I got a hold of that man afterwards. I had to get to him before preacher did. And I said, I don't care if that man just told people about Christ where God told him to go. That's where God told him to go. Jesus crossed an entire sea to save one. Don't come to me and say that the missionary, and I worry because some of the most hoity-toityest preachers in America, the ones that are so filled with the Lord that they have a line directly to His ear, the ones that write books by the droves, hundreds, we must buy them. We clamor to read them for their intelligence, but we won't read the Bible. Hey, by the way, let me help you out. If I write a book and you read my book before you read that Bible, that's not what the intention is. I've got nothing to offer you over what that Bible's got to offer you. Read your Bible. I'm not willing to tell a missionary anything about his calling from the Lord. Why? Because God told him. Do you know God calls people? That's another thing that bothers me about preachers today. Well, I don't know that I'm called. I feel bad for you because I know I am. I know God wants me to preach. I know God's brought me through. I know God worked on this heart right here. I know God wants me to be a preacher. I know I'm a called man of God. It bothers me when preachers say they aren't. And if they aren't, then they ought to stop preaching. Get mad at me all you want to, but I believe that the calling is without repentance. I believe the calling of the man of God. You'll stop preaching if you're not called. You'll stop preaching because it just ain't that fun. The ministry's just not that fun. You better be called to it or you're not going to stay in it. And I'm not willing, and by the way, it's happened in several churches, big works, that have decided, you know what, you're not supposed to be a missionary to India. You're going to be a missionary to China, and I'm going to take away from India. You go be with this China team. But he's called to India. He's not going to have success in China because he's not called to China. I worry today that we try to invoke so much of our influence on the Bible when we ought to just believe the Bible. We try to invoke so much of our influence because we're so smart. I'm going to tell you, we're not that smart. Just believe what God has said and do it. There must be a word. There must be a word. Look at Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Like, and I really like this. There must be a God. He must be eternal. There must be a sinner. There must be a word. There must be something that tells us about God. But not only must there be a word, that word too must be eternal. It must be. If you look at Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6 and 7, the Bible says the words with an S on the end. The words of the Lord are pure words. Dr. L. Ace used to do that. I got the biggest kick out of that. The words, plural, His words, what we have in our hands, His words are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Don't have time to go into all that. I just trust it's true. Now, wait a minute now. This is where the rubber meets the road. Here it is. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Not us. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words must be eternal. They must. They must. This cannot be a new revelation. This cannot be something brand new. That's why it bothers me. That's why it bothers me so much that I can't understand this, it's archaic. Well, you didn't have God join you at the reading party. Do you ever pray before you read that you'll have understanding and clarity of thought when you read your Bible? Again, and I'm not belittling folks today. I'm trying to get you to think. Do you honestly, are you going to tell me that you are so smart that you don't need the Lord's help when you read this? Does anybody in here have a handle on all of this? Anybody? I mean, I'm just curious. I mean, Carl's been around. I think he saw some of these things being penned. Carl, do you have a handle on all the Bible? Does anybody? And there's some smart people in here. There are some people in here that have forgotten more than I'll ever know. But I dare say that we're going to get to heaven and go, oh, my soul. Huh? Oh, because it's going to be there. Thank goodness. Because it's eternal. Do you see its importance? Are you starting to get in on it? We're still talking about your salvation, by the way. This word must be eternal. Why is it then that we as humans say, you know what, God, I know you said it this way, but in this day and age, we talk more like this, dog. You see what I'm saying, right? And so Jesus, in all of his glory, came to this earth and he said, this is what it is, man. You know what? That's not what God had intended. And I'm not trying to make fun of vernacular, but the vernacular of our children today is wow. They've got a vocabulary like three words. Three. And they're all single syllables. Yo, what's up? That's all they got. But understand this. No, hold on, no. Hold on, no. The Holy Spirit has given us this word. Do you believe for 1 minute that the Holy Spirit wants you to not know what it says? It's written in Elizabethan English, but I'm going to be honest with you. Elizabethan English was a little bit more hoity-toity than this is. Really. Have you ever read Macbeth? I'm going to tell you, it takes me 7 minutes to get through a sentence. I've got to look up every word that's in that dumb thing. I have no idea what they're talking about. Shakespeare's the greatest writer ever, but we can't understand him. But can I ask you something? This is good. You'll like this. You're a smart fella. I believe that with all my heart. If I decided to change Macbeth to make it easier for me to read, what would this whole world do? Let me put Macbeth into the street lingo of today. And the whole world would come out and say, wait a minute, that's a classic. You can't change Macbeth. That's a classic. My children are going to read it as it's written, pal, because that was written by Shakespeare. But you've got no problem changing this to make it easier for you to understand. I tell you what, I'll make you a deal. You pray to the Holy Spirit. You let him be your educator for a while. You'll fall in love with this book. You'll fall in love with this book. Because salvation's in this book. The condition of man is in this book. How good God is in this book. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Brother Harry, when you lost your wife, good thing you had this book. So then faith cometh by hearing. You have faith that God has his wife already in heaven. And the days are coming when he's going to go there. Why? Because it says it in the book. And it's not written so I can understand it. It's written so I have to understand through the Holy Spirit what the book says. And I'm telling you, I want the work. I want to do it. Why? You know, we live in a day and age where work is almost like, really? Do I have to do work? Can I get out? I mean, my own kids. I tell them, write this word. It's one word. You introduce a shovel to a child. Son, this is a shovel. Yeah, Dad, I've seen the road workers work on that. Here, let me help you. I've got this part down, Dad, thanks. I needed something to lean on. I had my son, I was so excited, my son and Levi yesterday, I was so excited. We were prepping my garage for him, finally going to get concrete after 10 years. And not that I'm a procrastinator. But anyways, so they're in there, we needed to chip away. And I told the boys, I said, here's a pick. And what do we do with it, Dad? And well, they're kids, whatever, they're kids. I mean, I'm not expecting them to know what to do with a pick. But I said, you pick stuff, because that's how I do things. And I said, let me show you. And I can't move my hand hardly today because I'm so out of shape. And my hands have been not doing much. So anyways, I started showing them how to do it. Chip away at this stuff. Next thing you know, these boys are going to town. I mean, going to town. They are just bang, 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 making me wish that I had got them 3 hours before. So at the end of the day, and they did a good job, at the end of the day, my son comes up to me and says, Dad, look at my hand. I got blisters right here. A lot of parents would be, oh my goodness, you've got blisters! Oh! Band-Aids! Oh! Neosporin! I've got to cover it! Soak it in butter! So I told him, I said, Luke, those are good blisters. Them's hard-working blisters. Your daddy's going to have blisters because his hands are full of patsy now. And I can't wait to have a little bit of blisters from this work we're doing. It's good to work. So why do you expect it's good to work? I've been taught that my whole life. If it's good, it's worth working for. Amen? If it's good, it's worth working for. This is really good. It's worth working for. Get you a dictionary. Look up the words you can't understand. Get you something in your life that can say, hey, this is worth knowing. If God wrote you a letter, wouldn't you like to know what it says? This word must be eternal. He must be able to tell me exactly what he told them. Must. Salvation hasn't changed. It's still belief in Christ. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. How do I know? Because he told me. That brings me to the two most important verses in all of the Bible. I shouldn't say nobody agrees with me, but very few people recognize these to be the two greatest verses in the whole Bible. There's no verses greater. If you look at Malachi 3:6, that's in the Old Testament. It's right next to Malachi 3:7. Actually, I don't think it's next to Malachi 3:7 because there isn't one. Yeah, 3:7. There it is. The first of the two most important verses in all the Bible is Malachi 3:6. And the first few words are what's most important. The Bible says in verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Why is that important to you, Christian? Because you have learned through the Scripture how to get saved. Aren't you glad he hasn't added anything to that? Aren't you glad that he hasn't changed this? Aren't you glad that the same things that Paul found out about and David found out and Moses found, aren't you glad that they're still the same? Aren't you glad that you're still a sinner, he's still a Savior? Aren't you glad it still is blood that paid for it all? Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't change it? Look at this. For I am the Lord, I change not. Everything I'm telling you this morning is worth nothing if he's a changing God. The second most important verse in the Bible. That's number one. Everything relies on that, by the way. There's not one. Can you think of anything that relies on everything? Everything stems from I change not. Everything. Everything does. I change not. Jesus wasn't real. I changed. He didn't change. Jesus sacrificed, paid for everyone. What if he now put on you, well, you better pray 17 times a day or you're not saved. He didn't change. That's not true. He didn't change. Aren't you glad he didn't change? Look at this now. Here's the second one. In Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 2. Two most important verses. This is the second one. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. This is a very common verse. You've heard this before. The Bible says, in hope of eternal life. Do you hope for eternal life? You bet I do. I got it. It's coming. Man, praise the Lord. I cannot wait. Sean Browning sent me a picture yesterday of a beach. Man alive, that was mean. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm hoping and praying heaven's got a beach. Eternal vacation. Because unless there's a beach, there's not a vacation. I'm just letting you know that right now. There must be a beach to have a vacation, just to let you know. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. He cannot change. He cannot lie. Do you realize how important those two things are to your salvation? What this word tells us, this word must be eternal. This word must be present. We must have it. We must have God's word. If we don't have God's word, then what do we have? And you must understand that not only must we have God's word, it must not change. And not only must it not change, he must not ever lie. Because if he has lied to us, how do you know he hasn't lied about Christ? If he's lied to us, how do you know he hasn't lied about the blood atonement? If he's lied to us, how do you know he hasn't lied about there being a virgin? If he's lied to us, how do you know he didn't lie about even coming to the earth? Did you see him come? Were you there? You know, it's amazing to me. We've got a easier chance of believing a textbook of history about George Washington than we do about a textbook of Jesus Christ. We got no problem believing a book about a man that's irrelevant. We have a hard time trusting that God's word is true. He cannot lie. What does that mean to all the other versions? If they're different, they must then be wrong because he can't lie. And I can show you right in the New King James, take me 7 seconds to show you where Christ lies in the New King James. Christ lies. He cannot lie. So that cannot be his word. It's amazing to me that we don't look at it so very much more narrow-minded. I hate to even use the term narrow-minded when it talks about this. I'm really not narrow-minded about the Bible. I'm really not. I'm only minded about the Bible. It's not narrow, it's only. And I'm going to go to my grave clutching that Bible. I'm going to tell you, if you ever see me in a casket, I better be holding on to this. I better be holding on to this. I know that's just my shell there. I know that. But I want my last view, your last view of me, to be holding my book. The book that God gave me. I want to be holding this. Because it's important to me to know that I've got something I can count on. Think about this for a moment. I don't know how independent fundamental Baptist preachers sleep at night. I really don't. I don't know how they sleep at night being willing to say that he cannot change, he cannot lie, but really we can use the changes and we can use the lies to lead somebody to Christ. I don't have time to compare the versions with you today. I really don't. In the NIV, which is the biggest one right now, still is the biggest one, just removes verses out. And they all do, but just removes verses out and doesn't even change the numbers. Matthew 18:11 says, I am come. Wait, let's look at it. I want to make sure I quote that right. Look at Matthew. I didn't have any of this planned, so I might be wrong. Nope, not wrong. Ha ha. Now, understand, the argument with this is, and I know Sunday school's almost over. The argument with this verse, because I've heard the argument, by the way, from Baptist preachers. Makes me want to puke, by the way. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Anybody in this room know who that's talking about? That's us. Does anybody know who the Son of Man is? Did anybody have a hard time understanding that verse? The argument is you can't understand that. That's the argument. Okay, now, so the NIV does this. And this is the biggie, whatever, take your pick from whatever one you want. The NIV does this. It goes to Matthew 10, and you see Matthew 10. Then it goes to Matthew 18:12, with no Matthew 18:11. They pull it out and don't even change the numbers. How can you be reading your Bible and say 10, nothing, 12, I don't know, I went to school, I think there's an 11 in there somewhere. Why did they pull that out? Oh, because you can understand it. In the current verbiage of the King James Bible, you can understand that. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. I got that. I know exactly what that's talking about. Why would they pull that out? See, it's amazing to me, the reason that we do the things, we're uneducated about being dumb. I'm going to educate you. This is the Word of God. By the way, the faith that you've got in your salvation, you've got to have in your Word of God. Why is that? Because how did you find out about it? So you must have faith in what this says. You must have faith in what this says. You must have faith in what this says. How can you have faith in something that changes or lies to you or is different and is not preserved by God? How can you have faith in that? I can't have faith in a liar. I can't have faith in somebody that changes every 2 seconds. I can't have faith in that. Can you imagine living your whole life believing in the blood atonement and at the very end Christ says, you know what, really, my blood didn't save anybody. It's really you leading a good life and getting baptized 18,000 times. That's really what would have done it. Well, I'm a little behind now. I think I got to start living right then. You can't have a change. It's got to be the same. You've got to have it. It's got to be preserved. I know I've spent the whole morning on this, but I can't tell you how important this is. And by the way, one more thing. Did you know this is not an argument for me? I won't do it. I won't argue about this. Do you know why I won't argue about this? It argues all by itself. I challenge the people. Oh, I don't believe you're right. I tell you what, you get this and put it beside yours. You read verse to verse to verse to verse. Psalms 12, 6 and 7, the NIV does pretty good. Psalm 12, 6, it does pretty good. For the words of the Lord are pure words, silver tried in the furnace of earth. But then it gets to Psalm 12, 7. Remember the one? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. You know, the NIV says, thou shalt keep us safe from such people forever. Thou shalt keep us safe from such people forever. What? Thou shalt keep us. Have you ever been safe from people? I'm not safe from people. I don't believe that can be God's word, and I don't believe that's what God wanted us to know. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever, talking about His word. I know this is something that you've heard over and over and over again, but I can't tell you what kind of battle this is, and people are getting yellow-backed over it. They're not going to want to talk about it. They're not going to want to preach about it. They don't want to sit in a room and listen about it. Well, I'm going to tell you, everything we have and everything we know really resides on the Word of God and a changeless God and a God that cannot lie. It all rests on this. And it's being taken away because of yellow sissy-backed preachers that won't proclaim its word as true and won't proclaim it as inspired and won't proclaim it as perfect and preserved. They won't do it. Why? Because they're losing friends, they're losing bookings, and they're losing preaching engagements, and I'm tired of it. I'm not going to walk with you if you don't believe this book. Won't do it. Won't do it. I don't care who you are. You change on this book, I won't walk with you. I'll love you, I'll admonish you as a brother, but I'm not going to walk with you. We have nothing in common. You've got to have the Word of God to have salvation. Got to have it. Got to have it. Can't get away without it. And I'm so glad that we have it. I'm so glad that God gave it to us. I'm so glad it's represented us in the King James Bible. I'm so glad. I'm so glad that I can hold what God wants me to know in my hand. I'm so glad. I'm so glad. What a good God we have. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you again for your word. Oh God, I thank you for you being eternal. I thank you for being changeless. I thank you for being the constant truth teller. Oh God, I'm so thankful you know the beginning and the end. I'm so thankful you know me. Oh God, you knowing me gives me great comfort. Great comfort to know that even though you know who I am, you still died for me. I'm so thankful for that. Oh God, please. Please, God, let us take a renewed vigor to defend your word and a renewed vigor to read it. Oh God, let it become part of our lives. It frightens me when people don't read it every day. It's everything we need to know between two covers. What a great God you are. Lord, please be with the services today. If you're not here, Lord God, they're all in vain. You've got to be here. If you're not here, it doesn't matter who's preaching, God. If you're not here, it's all in vain. So, Lord, please take control. Have your will and way. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We'll break for about 10 minutes.